the sound of post or mail coming through your letterbox when you were a child. I don't know what your home was like, but I remember the rattle of the flap, then the snap as it closed, and then that soft thud of envelopes as they hit the mat below. You know, every time I heard mail being posted through my mum's letterbox, something inside of me leapt with excitement. I would race to the door, shove my brothers out the way. I was desperate to pick up the mail. Sometimes it was just junk mail. Other times it was more interesting mail. Nice handwriting on the front. Sometimes official looking letters with logos. Sometimes those blue and red envelopes telling us it's airmail come from a distant country. They got me excited. I used to collect stamps. And I used to love seeing the stamps of the Queen and the foreign stamps of different flags. I just loved picking up the mail. But almost every time, the letters weren't for me. They were for my mum. Until one day, there it was. An envelope with my name on it. My heart leapt for joy. The thoughts began racing through my mind. Who has sent me this? Who has thought of me? And then I opened it to discover it was my very first Valentine's card. And for a few electric seconds, my imagination caught fire. Someone fancies me. Someone loves me. Someone's thinking of me. I'm known, I'm seen, I'm loved. Of course, I was later disappointed to discover that it was my mum who sent me it. But the thrill of those few moments never left me. The sheer delight of being loved, of being chosen, of being personally addressed, well, that made me blush. And I imagine we can all recall similar moments and feelings. Perhaps you can remember the very first Valentine's card you received. Or perhaps you can remember receiving a birthday card from a relative, a grandparent. Perhaps you can remember receiving a postcard from your best friend who'd gone on holiday. Perhaps you can remember that time you first received a letter from the bank, Master Andrew Longway, or Miss. The details may differ, but the feeling is all the same. Someone, somewhere, has taken the time to write to you, to single you out, to address you personally. Well, you see that feeling, you see that thrill, that captures just something of what Paul wants us to feel as we read verses 21 to 23. You see, today, Paul wants to get personal. Today, it's as if in the middle of this ancient hymn or this early creed, he sends a letter, drops it through the letterbox of our minds because he wants it to reach our hearts. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Colossians 1 verses 15 through 20. And there Paul set before our eyes this big, beautiful, breathtaking vision of the cosmic Christ. There he impressed three things in our minds. The supremacy of Christ in relationship to God the Father. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Secondly, impressed upon our minds, the supremacy of Christ over the original creation. Jesus is the creator, the sustainer, the one in whom all things hold together, and the one for whom all things exist. And then the third thing he impressed upon our minds, Christ's supremacy in relationship to the new creation. He's the firstborn from the dead. He is the head of the body, the church. The fullness of God dwells in him. He is the one who must have preeminence in everything because he's the one who reconciles things in heaven and on earth to himself through the cross. If you were here that last time, I don't know how you were left feeling, but with all of that amazing vision of who Jesus is, it wouldn't surprise me if you felt small. Well, today, it's as if Paul changes and he says, now, we've been thinking about the supremacy of Christ over all things. Now let's think about the supremacy of Christ in relationship to you. and your salvation. Verse 21 opens with those words, and you. These words are personal. They're for us. Paul wanted us to grasp the greatness of the glory of Christ to humble us. Now he wants us to grasp the goodness and the graciousness of the cross for us, to comfort us and assure us. You know, in verse 20, the last thing Paul told us was about the cross as a cosmic event, reconciling all things in heaven and earth to himself. Now in verse 21, Paul wants to tell us about the cross as a deeply personal event, reconciling us to himself. You know, there is a world of difference between saying Christ died to reconcile the universe to himself and Christ died to reconcile me. And Paul wants us to feel that difference, to know that difference. The one who created all things, who sustained all things, for whom all things exist, the one in whom the fullness of God dwells, he reconciled you and me to himself. So he's supreme in our salvation. So we've got 3 points we're going to look at these three verses with. Point one, who we once were apart from Christ. That's verse 21. Verse 22, who we now are in Christ. Verse 23, how we live now by faith in Christ. Who we once were, who we now are, how we now live. Before we can feel the thrill of reconciliation, before we can rejoice in being known and chosen by Christ, Paul opens up, if you will, the spiritual photograph album. He wants to show us pictures of ourselves before we were in Christ. He wants to show us what we were like when we were in Adam. And you. Let's be really clear. He's looking at you. He's looking at me. And you, who once, now if you've got your own Bible, you can take your pen and circle that word once there. This is past tense. This is who we once were. And the reason I highlight that is because the way Paul's framing it here is not to say that all of us had a dramatic past, but he is uniting us under the same once. However different our stories might be before we came to Christ, our spiritual condition in Adam was all the same. Everyone who's apart from Christ is alienated from God, hostile in mind, and does evil deeds. Some of us can remember our past before Christ, and it's a colorful past. Some of us can remember a season of clear rebellion. However, there's others of us here who can. Others of us here who were raised in covenant homes, where we were raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord, we don't even remember a moment where God, Christ, was not central to our lives. But listen, no matter your testimony, there was always a once. There was always a moment we were apart from Christ. Sinners are always in need of saving. And Paul understands that the diagnosis must come before the cure. If we minimize the disease, we'll never marvel at the remedy. Listen to the diagnosis. Alienated from God, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. You know, as this spiritual photograph album opens, the photos aren't flattering. They're deeply uncomfortable. Before we were in Christ, we were alienated from God.
That's not slightly distant from God. There's a huge gulf, a chasm. We were cut off. We were separated. Alienation is a relational term. We had no relationship with God. In Adam, remember in the garden at the fall, because of his sin, he was evicted from Eden. He was driven out from God's presence. He was cut off from the source of life and blessing and love and joy and peace. And his alienation with God led to alienation with Eve and alienation with his children and all of the descendants, ourselves included. And not just alienation from one another, alienation even to the creation we live in. But it gets worse. As Paul shows us what we once were like, he says, and we were hostile in mind. You know, sometimes when we think of our past life, we kind of want to Photoshop it, edit it a little. I wasn't that bad. You know, before Christ, I was neutral. I was maybe even spiritually curious. Paul's clear. In fact, the Bible's clear. There is no room for spiritual neutrality. There is no spiritual Switzerland. Every single person, apart from Christ, is hostile in mind. You might say, I was indifferent. No. You were hostile in mind. You didn't love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. You didn't love your neighbor as yourself. Now here's a fascinating thing. Alienated and hostile, what did that bear in our lives? Well, the fruit it bore was evil deeds. Some of us can think back to our past before Christ and we can remember. We can remember the spectacular evil deeds we indulged in. Others of us, perhaps we can't remember spectacular evil deeds. There's no spectacular scandal. We were respectable, polite, moral, church-going even. Rebellion can manifest itself outwardly, and rebellion can manifest itself inwardly. Even the person who doesn't have the flagrant past could quietly live with pride and self-righteousness, bitterness, jealousy, lust, deceit within. You see, all of it flows from the same root, alienated from God, hostile in mind to God. And this is who we were. Relationally cut off from God, relationally hostile toward Him, relationally living in ways that were wrong before Him. This is our story. This is my story. This is your story. Now, I need to ask you this question. Do you realize how sad and tragic this is? Maybe I could help us feel it afresh. Yesterday was Valentine's Day. For some, it was a day of joy. We were chosen. We were cherished. We were loved. For others, perhaps it was a day that exposes what's missing in our lives. The card that never came. The affection that went unreturned. The love that was ignored. Let's engage in a little thought experiment. Imagine that second scenario. Imagine someone truly loves you. They pursue you relentlessly. They write to you again and again. They offer you the most generous, costly gift ever. And you reject it. You never open the letter. You never even bother to look at the gift. You turn away. That feels tragic, doesn't it? To spurn love that you were meant to receive. To reject generosity, care, devotion. It almost feels cruel. But church, we don't need to imagine that. That is our story. In Adam, God gave us everything. He gave us paradise. He gave us Himself. He gave us the fullness of a garden filled with everything we could ever dream of. And we rejected Him. We rebelled against him. We directed our love away from him and to ourselves. Instead of returning love with love, we turned inward and loved ourselves. We broke his law. We chose self over God. Now let that sink in. That is our story. And before a God whose eyes are too pure to look upon sin, every thought, every motive, every evil deed, seen, known, deserving what? From a holy God? Justice. Deserving death. Here was us, made in his image, his creatures, living under his covenant rule. And there were we, culpable of treason, earning the wages of death. Our spiritual photograph album stands as evidence against us. And so as we transition from verse 21 to verse 22, here's what we expect. We expect to read, and so, and now, we are condemned. And yet you read verse 22 and that's not what it says. It says, and he has now reconciled you and I in his body of flesh by his death. Being condemned would make sense. Being reconciled to him, that's shocking, that's surprising. That's not what we're expecting. If verse 21 was the diagnosis, well, verse 22, it's the cure. It's the miracle of God's mercy. The reason Paul had us linger on who we once were is so that you and I would now come to discover the wonder of who we have become in Christ. Only when we grasp the depth of our alienation can we truly rejoice in the wonder of reconciliation. So point two, who we now are in Christ. Look at what he says. He has now, circle, underline that word now. This is our present tense reality. He has now reconciled you. Circle, underline that word, reconciled, is probably one of the greatest words in the whole Bible. Reconciled. It's a rich, warm, relational term. Interestingly, this is not a legal term. This is a relational term. Paul is not simply saying a verdict has been changed in our lives. He's saying a relationship has been restored. Let me help you appreciate this. The difference between a legal verdict and a relational change. Think of war. Not hard. Lots of wars in our world right now. Think of what we see on the news right now. We hear lots of world leaders calling for war. Ceasefires. Asking for peace negotiations. Now, legally, those things matter, don't they? They will stop the fighting. But here's the reality. Even when the guns fall silent, what remains? Hostility. Animosity. Fear. Bitterness. A ceasefire can halt for a moment the war, but it cannot restore the trust. It cannot heal broken hearts. It cannot rebuild shattered relationships. If reconciliation were merely legal, it would be like a ceasefire. The conflict would stop, but the distance and the alienation would remain. But here's what Paul says. He has now reconciled you and me. You know what that means?
Not only is there an end to conflict between us and God, not only is there an end to hostility, but alienation has been replaced with intimacy. Hostility has been replaced with peace. Evil deeds forgiven, and now the process of transformation has begun. Where sin built walls of separation, Christ came into this world to tear them down. Where we deserve judgment, Christ came into this world as the judge to take in himself the judgment we deserve. There's no temporary truce with us and God. There is forever peace. He doesn't just forgive us, he credits us with his righteousness. I want you to see, it's all of Christ's doing. He's the active agent. Look at what Paul says. He has now reconciled you. Who's he? He's the cosmic Christ, supreme over all. He who made all things. He who sustains all things. He who holds all things together. He left heaven, came into earth, and did for us what we could never do for ourselves. Look at the method of his reconciliation. He has reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death. Paul wants you to see this with the eyes of faith. The cosmic creator and sustainer of the universe took on your flesh, your blood, and at the cross, he bled and died for us. He died as our sinless, spotless substitute. It's Isaiah 53. He took our iniquities on himself so that you and I would never have to pay the price for them. Paul doesn't just want us to see the method of reconciliation. He wants us to feel the cost of reconciliation. I don't know if you realize this, but at the cross, he was alienated from God the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken so that we could be forgiven. At the cross, he who was sinless and spotless, he took upon himself our every evil thought, our every evil deed, our every evil action. And he bore it willingly and gladly, even though we're the ones who should have. He tells us the method, he tells us the cost, but he also tells us the purpose of the cross. Why? Well, look at what it says. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. The wonder of reconciliation is that he makes us just like him. Christ is holy. Christ is blameless. Christ is above reproach. It's actually sacrificial language. Christ is the perfect, spotless, blameless Lamb of God. He offered himself as a sacrifice before God so that on that last day, he will present you and I as he is before the Father. We're his bride. We're the ones he has dressed in his robe of righteousness. We're the ones he has beautified. Do you get the wonder of reconciliation? You know, the trust that was broken, it's now restored. You know, the hostility that once existed, it's now been completely changed. He's given us new hearts with new affections so that we love him, so that we follow him, so that we obey him. Christ is making us new. And again, he's the active agent. He reconciles. He presents. He transforms. And why is Paul stressing this? Because here's the temptation. He knew that the Colossian Christians faced, and what we face today, is that we sometimes think Christ isn't sufficient for the Christian life. He is. From first and to last. Don't drift from him. Don't supplement him. Don't move beyond him. Now, here comes a question. If Christ has done all of this, how do we live now? Like, if reconciliation is entirely his work, what does that mean for you and me tomorrow morning? Well, that leads us
to point three, how we now live by faith in Christ. Look at verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. You know, I've studied this passage so many times, read it, and every time the same word gets me. If. After everything Paul has said about reconciliation and Christ's finished work, it might feel as though he suddenly shifts the burden to us. But notice carefully, he does not. Paul is not moving us from grace to our effort. Paul is not saying to us, try harder, you'll make it. No. He's saying, you'll make it as you remain in Christ. The same Christ who reconciles you is asking you in your union with him to cling to him. Because the same Christ who saved you is the Christ who will sanctify you. This is not about self-reliance. This is about our sustained dependence. Just look at the verbs that are used in this verse. If you continue in faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting. That's the message of this book, isn't it? Colossians 2 verse 6. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up, established in the faith. The logic is simple. Salvation comes entirely from Christ, and brothers and sisters, here's the good news. Our sanctification all the way to the end will be because of Christ. So some of you know that I was on a flight. I flew to Cincinnati last week, and I flew from Cincinnati back to London this week. Now you understand, I didn't fly. The British Airways pilot flew the plane. He got me there. All I did was step on board and put my faith in him. Now, can you imagine if halfway across the Atlantic I'd said, pilot, can you just let me out? I think there might be a better ride on offer. Well, it'd be a disaster. It would result almost certainly in my death. Listen. In the Christian life, we put our faith in Christ and we keep our faith in Christ. We trust in him. We depend wholly on him for everything. The temptation, though, is to drift from him, to think that we could do it better ourselves. Sometimes it's a gospel of works that comes to us and we think, okay, Christ started me in salvation. I need to continue myself in salvation. Wrong. Not true. Sometimes it's a gospel of self-loathing that we believe in and we drift to. Christ started me in salvation, but I'm just not sure that I could keep myself to the end. I'm not sure I could run the race and finish it. One expresses pride, I've got this. The other expresses despair, I can't do this. You know the problem with both? They're missing Christ. Christ isn't just supreme over all things. Christ is supreme in your salvation. So church, don't push Christ aside. Let me bring this to a close by going back to that opening illustration. Remember how I felt when I opened my very first Valentine's card? In that moment, I felt loved. In that moment, I felt seen. In that moment, I felt chosen, even if it was just my mum. Like, I cannot tell you that childlike wonder and pure joy and delight. Someone took the time to write my name and send me a letter to let me know that I'm loved. That does not bear comparing with the fact that the cosmic Christ, supreme over all things, left heaven, came to earth, lived the life we could not live, perfect obedience. Died the death we ought to have died, taking the punishment and the judgment for every sin, so that you and I could be presented before the Father, holy, blameless, above reproach. Valentine's Day might say, someone loves me, someone fancies me. the cross preaches. He, Christ, loves me. He, Christ, chose me. He, Christ, has done everything necessary for me to be in right relationship with Him forever. He, Christ, now lives in me as I live in Him, and He is remaking me into His image so that I will be fit and ready for home with Him forever. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, can I say this loudly and clearly? The story you've heard is not someone else's story. The invitation today is, this is your story. This is not good news for someone else. This is good news for you. The invitation of the cross stands open. God calls your name. God offers you forgiveness. God offers you life. The question is, will you receive it or will you spurn it? And brother, sister, in Christ, those of you who know Him and love Him, as you remember your story, will you stay rooted in Christ? Will you stay built up in Christ, established in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving? With the eyes of faith this morning, you know what Christ says to you and I? Not just come remember your story. He says, come see me in the bread that you're about to eat. My body broken for you and me. As surely as you see this bread, so you see my body. You see this cup of wine, the new covenant, reminds you of my blood shed for you. As surely as you drink it, remember my blood shed for you. As you partake in this meal, you know what Christ says to you? I love you. I have chosen you. Now proclaim it until I come again. Christ lived for me. Christ died for me. Christ rose for me. Christ is coming again for me. No letter, no card, no message can create the wonder and joy of this message. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the wonder of the gospel. Fill our hearts this morning with the love that is befitting of the love that has been shown to us. Help us, even now, as we feast by faith on Christ, to abound in thanksgiving, to rejoice in salvation. We ask it in His name. Amen.